Our new series in 2 Corinthians today. So if you're new with us, I just want to welcome you here. I'm grateful you're here with us. We are a people who don't have it all together, but we have met and found and come into a relationship with a God who brings and makes and puts everything back together. We love Jesus, we know him, we want to follow him, and we want to serve him with our lives. And so you're not going to find a perfect church here, but you're going to find a bunch of people who are pursuing Jesus passionately, wanting to see him work in our lives personally, in our lives as a collective body, through the ups and the downs, through the frustrations and the difficulties, and to work in us, to produce in us what we could not produce in ourselves. And that is a picture, an image of Jesus that the world can see, tangibly interact with, and that God would work mightily through us to bring people to know him. So we gather, we sing, we worship, we look at his word, we study it, and we see what it means for our lives so that we could be further transformed into the image of Christ. Which is a statement that comes out of the book we're about to start studying. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We may also be in Acts 18, so if you want to put a finger there. But 2 Corinthians is a book that I don't know if I've ever sat under teaching. I think oftentimes people in many churches, you'll have 1 Corinthians taught, right? That's usually taught when someone's coming in to a church who's going through some difficulties, because we want to come in and help church bring back order, because 1 Corinthians is a book that is speaking to a church that's in disorder. 2 Corinthians is somewhat similar, but more of a book that is about the comfort of God, a call back to the way of the cross. A call to believers to live in the reality of this present world that is full of suffering, full of pain, full of sorrow, and to find hope and comfort in God through what God has called them to in their ministry. The book of Corinthians obviously was written to the people in Corinth. It's a church that Paul established on his second missionary journey. He actually spent a year and a half in this place. So I'm going to give you a little bit of, just going to give you an overview of what we're going to do today. I'm going to give you some background on Corinth. It helps us to understand the situation that Paul's writing into. I'm going to give us an overview of the entire book. No, we are not going to be here until 3 o'clock. I'll try to keep it brief. And then hopefully we're going to come into an application point we can take home for today, because I think there's a lot here. So Corinth, right? It's this city in Greece, in southern Greece, northern part of southern Greece, if that makes sense. It's a port city. It was ransacked by Rome at around 146 BC. They leveled the place, destroyed it, and left it empty for about 100 years. And then in around 44 BC, Julius Caesar, right before he's assassinated, right? He's the guy who gets assassinated by all his friends. He starts rebuilding this city because it's a strategic place. There's two ports, one on the east side and the west side, that create a safe passage through Greece. You don't have to go down low. You don't have to go up high through the Adriatic to avoid a lot of the storms. And there's two ports that can come in, which means there's a lot of travel and a lot of commerce that can pass through the area. And so they began to build it up. And as they were building it up, it was settled by freedmen, right? Slaves that were freed. Settled by people from all sorts of different areas and geographically. Geographically, it was Greece. Culturally, it became Rome. There was a lot of different gods and goddesses that were worshipped there, but the main one was a goddess named Aphrodite. Has anyone heard of Aphrodite before? Yeah. So this is a goddess of life and sex and fertility. And that was the main god of this town. And this town, because it was such a center of commerce, there was an easy way to move upward in society. People could come in, start a business, and begin to get wealthy really, really quick. And so there was a lot of people who were climbing the social ladder. They were coming in, they were working, setting up shop, growing. And as such, there's this disparity that was somewhat like very stark in Corinth. There wasn't really a middle class there. It was either extremely rich people or extremely poor people. So much so that a writer from the second century explained why he didn't want to go to Corinth. He said, "I learned in a short time the nauseating behavior of the rich and the misery of the poor." Like, the aristocracy was kind of fluid. People could grow up in the social ladder, and the rich really wanted to display their wealth. And they wanted to do it in the contrast of the poor. So the poor were left out, the poor were hurting, the rich were just lavishly living. And not only that, as any type of sea-faring town, right, any type of place with ports, a lot of cultural influence was coming around, and historically, those type of ports begin to have a moral degradation of sorts, right? Think of Pirates of the Caribbean, like those places where all these port cities are coming to. Corinth was no exception. In fact, Corinth started getting a reputation for their social degradation. Like, the word Corinthianize was a word for fornication. Like, they actually use the word a Corinthian as almost synonymous with a prostitute. It was so bad that, like, it just became a pejorative thing around that whole area, around the Roman world. The Corinthians were a people of a moral degradation. And anything kind of goes, right? So, situation in Corinth. They're extremely wealthy and extremely poor, and there was extreme moral degradation. I don't know if we have any modern examples that you guys can think of that were similar to that. Like Vegas, New York City, the United States, right? It was an interesting place. And this is a place that Paul, somewhere around like 51 BC, AD, comes and spends a year and a half ministering. So on his second missionary journey, he comes around and he stops in Corinth. Acts 18 describes it, like the whole narrative is there. So he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and he was... And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. So here's where Paul met Priscilla and Aquila, these pillars of the new Christian church. He's working with them as a tent maker. He's doing a day trade, day labor in this town, where there were a lot of very wealthy people. Paul chose not to live off of the wealth of the people that were being converted into Christianity. Instead, in Corinth specifically, Paul worked as a tent maker. He had a job, he paved his own way, and he ministered to these people. And so he's there for a year and a half, and he leaves. And bad things happened afterwards. Right? In most places where Christianity existed, cultural influences started coming into the church. So this is why 2 Corinthians is just a bunch of just confrontation, exhortation against the Corinthian church. Why? Because the same situations that were happening in Corinth at the time were coming into the church, right? 1 Corinthians starts out with them going, "Hey guys, I hear that you are really excited about grace. That's awesome. But you guys, I don't think you guys understand it. You have something that even the Gentiles won't even mention in happening in your church right now. There's a man who has his father's wife, his stepmother. And you're like celebrating, like, hey, look how gracious we are. We got this guy in our... No, that's not the way of Christ. Confront this brother. And if he won't listen, let him out so Satan can deal with him so that he may be saved, right? Allow the Lord to discipline. And then Paul starts going through and trying to reorder a good, positive sexual ethic for the Corinthians, right? Marriage... It's good to be married. That's fine. But it's also good to be as Paul, remain single. Each one needs to basically figure out what the Lord is calling you to and understand what's in it. And if you're married to an unbeliever, stay in that marriage if they'll let you. And if they want to divorce you, let them go. It's okay. But you are called to faithfulness. You are called to purity. You are called to walking in righteousness. And then he starts going in, and we read a passage every week. Last week we read this passage on communion, right? The only letter that Paul gives an explanation of the Lord's Supper, only letter in the New Testament outside of the Gospels that has an explanation of the Lord's Supper is in 1 Corinthians. And it's in there in this interchange where there's this separation and division happening in the church between the wealthy and the very poor, right? Somewhat similar to what was happening in the town. And what was happening is the wealthy were coming in to their church meetings on Sundays because they didn't have to work on Sunday. And they're coming in with their food, and they're having this feast with meat. And they're gouging themselves, gorging, not gouging. Man, I'm having trouble with language today. They're gorging themselves and they're getting drunk, right? So the communion was a different type of meal that we had than we have now, right? It was an actual meal. You sit down, you eat, you feast with fellow believers, you celebrate what God has done. But they're feasting, they're eating, they're getting drunk, and then the slaves, the day laborers, the poor people are having to work all day on Sunday, and they're coming in late without food, hungry, and they're coming in while their brothers and sisters are all laying out laughing at them. And it's to that where Paul says, you are eating to your own destruction. Because you're taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? They're not sharing and giving and living with generosity towards their fellow believer. They are picking up the current social structure and they're allowing it to be within the church. So the wealthy were feasting and while the poor were hungry. And Paul speaks and says, this should not be. You need to share with one another the blessings that God's given. You need to have compassion with one another. You need to look at the brother who doesn't have any and welcome him in. Wait for them. Right? So then Paul continues to go into correct service, you know, removing the discord of the service of the church and all that stuff, and he speaks, right? And so sends that letter, and evidently it doesn't really go over very well. Because Paul has to make another visit to them, which he describes as a painful visit. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 12, you can turn there if you want. He said, even if I made you agree with my letter, I do not regret it. Well, actually, that's not where the painful visit. Painful visit, 2 Corinthians 2, 1. 2 Corinthians 2, 1. He says, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Right? So he's referencing a visit that he had to come to the church to try to bring order to this chaotic, crazy church. And they didn't listen. So then he left and he wrote another letter, a painful letter. It's referenced in 2 Corinthians 7. And then after that painful letter, there seems to be some repentance. And then this is when Paul writes his second letter of Corinthians, which is actually his third letter. So if that makes sense to you, 2 Corinthians is actually Paul's third letter, not his second letter, but it's the only letter that we have, because we don't have the other letter. So that's what we got. So you got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and it's here that Paul is writing to these believers to encourage them, to admonish them, and to continue to correct some bad assumptions and bad behavior with how they were approaching the Christian life. The book of 2 Corinthians follows a similar path as the book of 1 Corinthians. But there's more reconciliation. There's still issues in the church, but there's seemingly an understanding and a willingness to repent for the believers that are there. So Paul spends the first 7 chapters of this letter reconciling with the people of Corinth. So he writes, you know, I'm apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Blessed be the God and Father of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may comfort you. He's writing to these people who, after all of this stuff that we discussed about 1 Corinthians and then the other letter, and then he leaves again, and then after he leaves again, there's these people who come in and start teaching, calling themselves super apostles. No joke. They're calling themselves super apostles. It's in 2 Corinthians 11:5, if you were wondering, right? People were literally calling themselves super apostles. Why were they doing that? Because they were wealthy, and they were eloquent, and they could speak really well. And they were, again, using that same type of social ladder within the church, climbing up, trying to be, you know, this better Christian, better orator, more important person. They were actually defaming Paul because he wouldn't take money for his services. Look, this guy's not even good enough to get paid for what he does. We get paid for what we do. See, the Corinthian church was taking their own culture. They were putting it into the life of the church, and they were thinking that if I follow God, my life will be comfortable. My life will be easy. My life will not have all the suffering and all the nonsense that I see these poor people in Corinth living and dealing with. My life is going to be like the rich people. And Paul comes in and says, no, that's not the comfort that you're looking for. Comfort in this world, position, power, prominence, finances, all of that stuff that you're searching for, that's not going to actually bring you comfort. So he starts out his letter saying, blessed be the God of all comfort who comforts us in every affliction so that we might comfort others with the same comfort with which we've received. God comforts us in our affliction. And Paul begins in chapter 1 starting to describe with them, hey, look, we have been deeply in distress, almost so that we feared for our life. We're distressing over you. We're distressing over our situation. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. All this stuff is happening, and it's out of a burden for you to understand the hope that you have. And he's writing to these people going, guys, like, I'm not trying to swindle you with anything. I'm not trying to do anything to you other than lead you into faithful walking with Jesus. And the Corinthians, right, they're not really understanding, right? Chapter 2, that the way of Jesus is a way of suffering. Like Jesus himself says that anyone would come after me, Matthew chapter 16, he must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. You have to die to this world in order to follow me. You have to die to yourself in order to follow me. If life is difficult and hard and people are attacking you and persecuting you, you are blessed. Blessed are the persecuted. You're not getting it wrong if those things are happening, if you're pursuing me. In many ways, you're actually getting it right. So Paul says, blessed be the God who leads us in triumphal procession, chapter 2. We are a fragrance of life to those who is life, and a fragrance of death to those who is death. As we're walking, the people the Lord is calling to himself, there is a renewal in their heart as we're living for the Lord. But then there are others who are going to reject exactly what we're doing. That we're trying to love and give a way out of the mess that they're living. To help them to meet a God who loves them. Who has paid for all of their brokenness. Who lived a life they could not live. And died a death that they deserve. So that they could have the life that he deserves. A life of no longer striving. A life of being able to say, I am who God says I am. Not what I experience, what I feel. I've been given freedom in him. But the Corinthians, this is chapter 3, were wanting some kind of letter of recommendation because these super apostles, they're the ones who, I mean, they sound so much better. I mean, listen to these guys. These guys are awesome. They're inspiring. But Paul, I mean, this guy's a poor guy. He's making tents. He's a day laborer. He didn't even try to win us with his arguments and lofty speech. Like Paul, even in 1 Corinthians, says, I came to you, I made up my mind not to make an, that's not what it says. I came to you to preach just Christ, right? And him crucified. I didn't come with lofty arguments. I came to just preach a simple message of Jesus who died on the cross for you. That he's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That Moses spoke of him. That it's been prophesied that this seed would come out of Eve at the beginning, and he is the seed. He is the rescuer. He's the greater king. He's the Messiah. And so they're asking for this letter of recommendation, and Paul's like, chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You ourselves are our letter of recommendation. You exist because God sent us here to proclaim the gospel. And God called people to himself. And now a church who's a little bit dysfunctional is existing in Corinth because we were there. But I don't want to focus on that. And he starts looking through and describing the new hope we have. Moses had something on a stone. God worked in our hearts. Verse 18, we are all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God is working in you. And then chapter 4, 5, 6, all of this is talking about the ministry that God has given his people to do, which is not to promote themselves. Which is not to find satisfaction and value in this life only. But to understand that this life is passing away, that we are living in bodies that are like jars of clay. It's passing away. And the struggles and the pain and the turmoil, everything that you're dealing with is a momentary affliction compared to the weight of glory that's awaiting us. So with that, understand that because you're a new creation and God has called you, he's given you a ministry of reconciliation. He hasn't given you a ministry of building up your own name or your own brand. He's given you a ministry of reconciliation, going out to other people who do not know the Lord and calling them into reconciliation with himself. That's what you're supposed to be doing. 6, 7, that same type of concept is there. And in that life that is like sinful life, we talked about this a lot. Sin can be defined by the I in the middle of it. It's a life about me, my kingdom, my righteousness, my glory, my wants, my desires over and against what God wants. And these people who are growing their social status, growing their income, growing their wealth, looking for a place and position and prominence in the church as a way to climb the social ladder, they were keeping everything for themselves. So this wealthy church was hoarding what they had when other fellow believers were suffering. So Paul says, hey, look, action point, guys. We have a church in Jerusalem who's suffering under a famine right now. People are starving literally to death. And you guys have an abundance. And I'm just asking you to understand that what God has given us, it's His. Entrusted to us to steward well. So we should give it freely. God will reward what we give, right? Like the Macedonians, they've got nothing. And they give out of their lack. But you have an abundance. Don't be fearful of what you may lose. Be excited about what you may gain by giving what you have for someone else. Then Paul finally finishes his letter, chapters 10 through 13, with a challenge to the people. He's challenging them, their thoughts about these super apostles who are there. He comes back in a way describing like why he has a better position to stand with authority and speak to them. Like they're talking about revelations and dreams they've had. He's like, I know a guy, and he's talking about himself, who's been to the third heaven. Jesus Christ himself appeared to me and discipled me. But none of that really matters. None of that really, it doesn't matter. It's in our weakness, not our strengths that God works. It's not necessarily in our giftings and our abilities and all this, these accolades that we have. It's in the weakness of our life that God's strength is made clear. So I've seen all these things. I've walked in this way. I've been beaten. I mean, he's a Pharisee. He's like, guys, did you know that Pharisees were required to memorize the Old Testament? I mean, if this guy had any, like, claim towards people, like, he knows the Bible. I've got a couple verses rattling around in here, and some of them, they fall out. I mean, this guy memorized the Old Testament. And he goes, those are just things. What I glory more is that God has led me through all the pain and the suffering, and He's been faithful through all of it, even in my wrestling with the pain and suffering. God, why won't you take this thorn away from me? And when we get there, we'll talk about what that thorn may have been. Why won't you take away this struggle from me? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness, Paul. Because this is not about you, Paul. This is about me and my kingdom and my way and my rescue of this broken and dying world. So Paul says, don't listen to these super apostles. Follow Jesus like I've given you the example. And at the end, chapter 13, examine yourself, whether you see you are in the flesh, verse 5. Test yourselves. Do not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Right? Examine yourself. If Christ is in you, He's going to begin to reveal these very things that I've been describing to you. This life of submission to our good and heavenly Father in the middle of the pain and turmoil of life is actually something that's going to work powerfully, not only now, but in the days to come. That this life is temporary, fleeting, and flying away. But God is sovereign through all of the ups and downs. And if you know him, you want him. And if you want him, you start doing away with all of the worldly living, all of the ways that the culture around you is trying to get you to go follow after, saying, this is how you get peace. And I'm telling you, if you're going after that, there's no guilt, there's no remorse, there's no shame, you may not even know the Lord that you're claiming to know. So be careful how you walk. Consider your ways. Come, follow the Lord through the pain. Now that's 2 Corinthians. Grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So you don't have to come back for the next 3 months. come anyway, yeah. So Paul writes this, right? Why? And this is a problem church. Right? Paul planted plenty of churches. A lot of them are doing really good. Paul had an amazing ministry. And this church is like a thorn in his side. Constant problems. Constant issues. I mean, he could have been like, okay, I wrote one letter. I went out of my way. I made a visit. That was terrible. I wrote another letter. And you know what? I got other things to do. He could have done that, right? But why did he continue to pursue these people? Because he loved them. Because God loved them. Because he was commissioned by God with a mission. Right? He starts the letter, Paul, a sent one of Christ Jesus. A missionary of Christ Jesus, apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. God has ordained me for this purpose. And it's not fun all the time, but I'm not going to let you go. I don't know if there's any mothers out here who have any children who you've just loved and did everything for and they just are not listening to you at all. Ever had that experience? How could they not be grateful for all the lunches that you made, the times you cleaned up and tidied up their rooms? I mean, you washed their clothes. You changed their diapers. And these kids have the audacity to question you. You know, I guess by the time they're six, they should know, right? If they don't, just throw them out. No. You understand what toddlers do. You understand that they don't know what they're doing. Or when you understand they don't know what they're doing, you come with compassion. There are times when it's just, you don't know what you're doing. So, but you love them. You do the small things that no one really notices. The massive, giant battles of my own anger and my own frustration and my choice to just let that go for the benefit of the child that I love. That's what Paul was doing with Corinthians. They're a young church. They don't know. They don't get it. And man, I really wish they would. Maybe this teenager year would just be done after this next letter. But he keeps on going after them. And at this time, really, who knew about this? The Corinthian church? Timothy? Brought the letter. It's not like he's getting major accolades for writing 2 Corinthians, but he's being faithful in the moment. And what happens with God through, what does God do through Paul with his faithfulness in the moment? He disciples and encourages countless Christians throughout the ages. I mean, 2 Corinthians contains some of the most comforting passages in the Bible. I mean, for me, it's just underlined all over the place. It's where I go to remind myself of God's goodness and faithfulness. Song after song after song has been birthed out of this book. God did an amazing thing through this. It's that God, that's because God can take our weak things and turn them into strength. And it's Mother's Day, so we have to tie into Mother's Day, right? We get to. We're in a culture right now that is consistently and seemingly systematically devaluing the value of a mother. And I know even that term is charged because there's a lot of pain associated with it. Because this is a broken world. But it's almost as like the culture is being told that being a mother is not of any value because you know what? Those children are just inconveniences to your true worth and value. It's that the career you need to get to. This thing you need to do. When there's immense eternal value in loving a child and being who God is to a child and being the representation of a God who comforts, who protects, who laughs, who dances, that video we played in the beginning, being the representative of God to a child that changes the trajectory of the world. And that's not to say careers aren't bad or other things aren't bad, but motherhood, this decision to somewhat stand in the background, to do things when my kids are sleeping, or my kids don't care, or my kids are going to fight against me for the things that I know I need to do for them or ask them not to do because I love them, to be faithful in the little things. I'm here to tell you that God deeply honors and values that. God deeply honors and values your sacrifice. God sees it. God knows it. And God is with you in it. Because God calls his people to follow him in his mission. To bring people to know him. See, Paul wrote to the Corinthians because he loved them. Paul looked past the pain and the difficulty and the frustration and the head banging against the wallism to love them. And obviously, this is not just a call to mothers, this is a call to everyone. You have been given in this church. Every single one of you, you have been given a ministry of the Lord. You have been given everything you need for life and godliness in Jesus through his Holy Spirit. There are no small people and no small things in the kingdom of God. There are people who are choosing to be faithful with the little things that God does great things through. And I guess the question or the challenge or what we do with this is questioning whether or not, how am I viewing my life in ministry? How am I thinking about what God has called me to? Am I waking up in the morning going, Lord, you have a plan for me. You have a job for me to do. And the restraints, if that's a toddler keeping me from doing the things that I want to do because it's just constantly attached to my hip, you know that. You're actually sovereign in that. You know that I keep on waking up trying to read my Bible, and then, Mom? Yes? Okay, I got it. Okay. Mom? What? Okay, hold on. And God knows the situation that you're in. God knows what's going around. He is faithful as long as you are seeking Him and understanding, Lord, evidently you don't want me in this right now. Evidently you want me serving my child. And you will give me the time that I need. You will give me the refreshment I need. But right now, I'm going to ask you to come in because I don't have all those things. Because right now, I'm really frustrated with what's going on in life. But your word says your power is made perfect in weakness. So here's my weakness. Please come be strong. And just day in, day out, moment by moment, trust in the Lord as we await His coming kingdom. God is good. He's faithful. He's patient. He's kind. He does not expect you to get it all right now. What He does expect is that you trust that He has it all right. So this Mother's Day, as you celebrate or grieve, recognize that the God of the universe is with you, that He is the God of all comfort, that whatever struggle you have, whatever hill, mountain you have to climb, whatever frustration that you're dealing with, He can actually come in and uplift you in it. So I'm going to pray and then invite the worship team to come up. We're going to sing a song of the hope that we have in Christ and where He's bringing us, and then we're going to go. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Son. We thank You that, Lord, we thank You for Paul, that You called a man who was 100% against You to go and be the one who would go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, who would suffer many things for Your name so that we may benefit through His sacrifice. Lord, give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us a vision for the way in which You would have us model the life that He modeled after You. Lord, implant these truths into our heart. Grow us, shape us, keep our eyes fixed on You, on Your name. Amen.
Let's stand together. How